Hey there, friends. Welcome back to another episode of the Bible in Life podcast. As always, my name is John Whitaker, and I am the host and creator of the Bible in Life. And my heart, my goal, the whole reason I started the Bible in Life podcast, as well as all the other online resources I'm creating, is to try to provide resources that are clear and easy to understand, but are deeply rooted in the text of Scripture and are aimed at not just understanding the text, but actually knowing God so that we can please Him and walk with Jesus in the midst of our everyday life. So that's really what we're all about. Frequently, I refer to it as blue jeans theology, by which I mean theology in the language of everyday life and set in the context of everyday life so that we can follow Jesus in the midst of our everyday life. So that's what we're all about here on the podcast. And I have been teaching a basic hermeneutics course, a basic Bible study skills course at the local Bible college here where I taught full-time for 19 years. I'm still occasionally teaching a class for them. And so I'm teaching this group of 30-something freshmen Bible study skills, basic hermeneutics. And it's just reminded me of the importance of when we study Scripture, we've got to make sure we're working hard to understand it in its original context. We don't get the freedom to invent meaning or make up our own meaning, that our responsibility, our role is to discover the meaning that the original author intended for his original audience. And so we're going to have to do some hard work to figure that out. That's just the way communication works. And because of that, I just thought I would remind you that if you haven't checked it out, I have a free ebook on both my websites where it's just a guide to really, in a short amount of space, at least provide some guidelines and some direction for how to read the Bible well. So it's called Bible in Life. It's got five spheres of context that are really important. If we're going to understand Scripture well, we've got to read it in its original context. So five spheres of context to help you hear the text well. And then it's got some key practices, five key practices to help you heed Scripture as well, to put it into practice in your life, and how we can be people who are actually living out the Scripture. So completely free. Just put your name and email address in there and you'll get access to that. So it's on my website at johnwhitaker.net. Or you can check it out also at listenerscommentary.com, my other website for the listener's commentary. Either one has that resource on it. All right. Over the last handful of weeks here on the Bible in Life, we've just been kind of reflecting out loud some things I'm working on for this writing project, this book that I'm co-authoring with a friend of mine that's supposed to really be a discipleship guide for how we can really live out our discipleship to Jesus in the context of the political situation that we find ourselves in whatever country that we live in. And it's particularly aimed at the United States of America only because we're in the midst of another election year and we didn't do so well in 2020 as a group of Christians. It seems like we're just on a crash course to repeat a lot of the same mistakes. And so my friend Daniel and I were like, let's put together this book that can really serve as sort of a discipleship guide, easy to read, and some action steps to take and some topics to think through and wrestle with to help guide us into that. So we're working on this project, and over the last handful of weeks, I've been just kind of sharing some of the things I'm writing and thinking about with you all on the podcast. It's actually been helpful to me. In fact, I've gone back every chapter that I have taken the topic of that chapter and some of the thoughts I had sketched out, shared it on the podcast. I've gone back and reworked that chapter based on the conversation we had here on the podcast. So it's been helpful to me. I've gotten a little bit of feedback via email from others and had some conversations with some people. So today on this episode, what I want to do is really just two little short kind of reflections of some from conversations I've had or questions I've received via email in reaction to some of the things we've talked about or spurred some other thoughts on that. So the first topic that I want to reflect on and just share maybe some of the things I'm thinking about has to do with kind of our posture and our emotional investment in the political process in our country. When I listen to people talk or I watch stuff on YouTube or I see things on social media or even have conversation with people, there is a massive amount of emotional energy, it seems at times, involved in kind of the political conversation. And there's even some deep-seated fears and anxieties and worries about what happens if this person is elected? What happens if this person is elected? And if we don't elect this person, then our democracy is over. If we elect this person, it's going to be complete chaos. There's a lot of emotional investment. There seems to be a lot at stake, and a lot of people are deeply concerned. And I get all that. I really do. We've said, at least on one episode over this conversation about our political engagement, that bad politics are bad for people. Bad politics, bad policies from politicians really do harm human well-being. They're not good for people, right? That is a practical reality. We have to accept that. And so on one hand, that's sort of like one of the poles we operate between, aware of the fact that history has shown us, and over again it has shown us, that bad politics harm people. So we have that one pole on one side that we operate with. On the other hand, those of us who are followers of Jesus, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus and pledged our allegiance to Jesus, that's where our primary allegiance lies. We pledge our allegiance to Jesus, and we're loyal to Him. Well, if that's the case, then our hope is in the kingdom of God. And we've talked about that in previous episodes here, that we're citizens of heaven, and we wait for a Savior from there, Philippians 3:20. And so that's the other pole we operate between. So on one hand, we know that bad policies and bad politics really do harm people, and they're not good for human flourishing. And yet our hope isn't in the politics of our country, and it isn't in the politics of our government. Our hope is in the politics of King Jesus and His kingdom. And we operate between these two poles. And so those two poles, in some regards, they create almost a tension that we feel, and we have to recognize, all right, I know that certain candidates and certain policies and certain ideas and certain values and certain beliefs and virtues aren't going to be good for our country. I know that. And as a result, I'm looking to work towards, pray towards, and vote towards other candidates that have other policies. At the same time, as we said in last week's episode, no candidate is perfect. No candidate is totally right on everything. And we know there's all sorts of backroom deals and all sorts of finagling that goes on and all sorts of self-interest. That's just the way it works in fallen human governments. So we know that. And we place our hope squarely on King Jesus and His kingdom. So in view of all of that, here is, I think, the way our posture, our way of being needs to be, our emotional investment needs to be with regard to the political process and political engagement. I think we need to have a healthy detachment. I really do. A healthy detachment where we're not consumed by it. We're not driven by it. We're not living in fear and anxiety about it. We have a healthy detachment. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven and we look for a Savior from there. What we really care about more than anything else is Jesus and His kingdom. And so like Jesus taught us to pray, we pray on a regular basis. Your kingdom come, Your will be done here in my neighborhood, here in my city, here in my country. Lord Jesus, may Your kingdom come and Your will be done. And we just trust Him. We trust Him that when the time is right, in His way, He will make His kingdom come. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. That doesn't mean we don't say anything. It just means we don't put all our hopes in the political process or the outcomes of an election, or, right, we have a healthy detachment. So we care because we know that bad politics harm people. So we care. But we don't care so much that it consumes us and we're driven by it and we're anxious about it and we're afraid and we say things like, you know, if you don't vote for this person, then I'm not even sure you're a real Christian. Or we don't say that, well, you know, if you don't, if this person becomes, and we get all worked up about it. We don't act like somehow, you know, we got to take America back for God. Because, as I've said, we have been kind of beguiled sometimes into thinking that because there was an overlap between the values and virtues of the kingdom of God and the United States of America, for so long there was a large overlap. As that overlap has shrunk and shrunk and shrunk, somehow we have gotten the impression that that those values and those virtues were essential or built into America, as if we've got to find that in America. We don't. We find that in the kingdom of God. We find that in King Jesus. So we vote. We speak up where we can. If we're involved in politics, we work for good policies, right? Because we know that bad politics and bad policies harm people. We do that, but our heart isn't tied up with all those things. We hold those loosely, open-handed, underneath the kingship of Jesus, and we pray, Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that's not going to fully happen until King Jesus returns. And that's where our ultimate hope lies, and that's what we ultimately wait for. So, a healthy detachment, that's what we need. And sometimes we're going to have to do some specific have some specific kind of guardrails to help us do that. I think, for example, one person I know super well who was really involved in this, and in the last election cycle around 2020, he finally quit listening to certain talk show, you know, talk radio hosts. He actually stopped reading certain news websites and just kind of like, I got to put a boundary on that because it's making me agitated and irritated and look down on certain groups of people. And it's not helping me love people well. And so he just kind of backed way, way, way off from the things he used to watch and read and listen to regarding the government and politics and the news and all of that. Sometimes we have to do that. Part of our healthy detachment is saying, you know what? When I watch, read, or listen to this, it stirs up in me so much frustration, so much agitation, so much fear, so much anxiety that it's not good for my discipleship to Jesus. It's not good for how I love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to have to just kind of back way off on that. And so whatever the healthy detachment looks like for you, that's my encouragement to you. As you look at this, just keep those two poles in mind. Bad politics harm people, so we want to care enough to speak up where we can, to vote where we can, but we're not emotionally invested in that. Our hope doesn't lie there. We're not trying to, you know, we're too worried about the state of America or where, who's in office, because our ultimate concern is the kingdom of God in Christ, and we want that kingdom to come, and we're going to pour more of our energies into that and to working for the kingdom of God and bringing into our little spheres of influence in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our extended families to embodying and living out the kingdom of Jesus and praying for it to come. So that's my encouragement on that. That little question and that conversation that I've had and been reflecting on over the last handful of weeks. The other question that has come in via email is, well, what about when do we disobey the government? When do we resist and disobey? What, in other words, what is appropriate in modern language, civil disobedience? And having read the scriptures for years, and even read the scriptures with this in mind, it's become pretty obvious to me that there is one basic approach. Now, there might be have to be some variations. It might have to be nuanced, right? There's times where it's not cut and dried, but there is one basic approach, it seems, in scripture. And that one basic approach is this. Jesus's people only disobey the government when obeying the government would cause them to disobey God. Let me say that again. Jesus' people only disobey the government when obeying the government would cause them to disobey God. That's the basic approach. So we don't just disobey the government because we don't like a policy or we think that policy isn't good or doesn't fit in with our view of government. It's when they have a specific thing that they tell you to do something, and if you do that, you're going to be sinning against God. That's when we should resist. That's when civil disobedience seems appropriate. I think you see an example of this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3 and 4, the apostles are preaching in the temple. And the leadership of the temple, so the Sadducees and the chief priests who run the temple establishment, they arrest Peter and John, two of the apostles who have been preaching in the temple, hold them overnight in jail, and then they bring them before the Sanhedrin, basically the Jewish Supreme Court. They bring them before them the next morning, and they begin to investigate what's going on. And that investigation revolves around, by what authority or what power or what name are you doing this preaching? And now Peter and John had healed a man the day before in the temple. That led to them preaching in the temple. And so they recognize that there's been this miracle. They're not sure what to do about it. And so they, at this point, decide to issue an official edict from the Supreme Court. You can no longer preach in the temple. That's the edict. They give them this command. You can no longer preach in the temple or in Jerusalem in the name of Jesus. Well, Peter and John's response, I think, is instructive to us. And so they make this threat. They tell them you can't preach. And then here's how Peter and John respond. Peter and John answered to them. This is Acts 4:19. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen and obey you rather than listen and obey God, you decide. But we can't stop speaking what we've seen and heard." Notice what they say, that if we are going to follow your edict, that would force us to disobey God, to not listen to God. We know we can't do that. We are eyewitnesses of Jesus and his resurrection. We have been commissioned by him to tell people about, be witnesses of his resurrection. So we can't stop doing that. That would force us to disobey God. And I think all throughout Scripture, that seems to be the pattern that we see. You see that with Daniel. I even think with Daniel and not eating the food from Nebuchadnezzar's palace rations, because he's afraid of that's going to lead him into eating unclean food. And by the Torah, the Old Testament law that he was under, right, you couldn't eat unclean food. And so he asks if he could just eat vegetables, and finally they work out an agreement and they do that, right? It's the same sort of thing. If I do what you're telling me to do, that will mean disobeying God. And that's inappropriate. And so that's our basic approach as followers of Jesus. We obey the government, right? The Scripture routinely says this. Our basic posture is to be in submission to governing authorities. Over and over again, the text tells us that. Be in submission to governing authorities. That's our basic posture. When the governing authorities issue a law or an edict or a rule that if we obey that, we're going to disobey God, well, then we're going to have to just say, okay, I'm going to have to obey God. He's a higher authority than you. That's when that happens. Now, what we see in the case of the apostles in the book of Acts, they even are willing to accept the consequences. So Acts chapter 5, same sort of thing. Now all the apostles are called before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. And the Sanhedrin says to them, "We gave you an order, an edict, to quit preaching in this name, and you filled Jerusalem with this name. You keep doing it." And they say, "We can't stop speaking what we've seen and heard. We have to obey God rather than men." That's what they say. And so we're going to obey God rather than you. And then they are whipped and beaten because of their disobedience. And they leave the council rejoicing that they have been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. The consequences were terrible for them, unpleasant for them, painful for them. They recognize the consequences of disobeying the government, and they endure those consequences. They rejoice in the Lord, and then they go right on preaching and teaching Jesus. And so that's our basic posture, is submission to governing authorities. When the governing authorities issue an edict or a law that if we were to obey that, we would have to disobey God, then we disobey the government because God's a higher authority. Now, there are, however, times, it seems to me, when there are things that just aren't crystal clear. and where it's going to be a little more difficult, where it's not really a law, and it's not really clear that obeying it or disobeying it would be somehow violating what God says. And in those cases, I think a passage like Romans 14 comes into play. I'm thinking of things, if we want to get really concrete and specific, like mask mandates from the 2020. Some believers were like, if you don't wear a mask, you're not loving your neighbor. Other believers were like, if you wear a mask, you're not loving your neighbor because you're, you know, submitting to totalitarian, you know, government, you know, encroaching upon your freedoms and all that. And both were trying to follow Jesus, and they were at odds with each other. And they said a lot of nasty things about each other. And it's not 100% clear. It's a little more nuanced. And I think a passage like Romans 14 comes into play, where it's like, we're going to have to do what's right with our own conscience before God. And we're going to have to let the other person do what's right with their own conscience before God. And we're going to have to love one another. Because as Paul says in Romans 14, the kingdom of God, that's our primary allegiance. The kingdom of God there, the issue is what kind of foods you eat and when you eat and who you eat with and all that. And he says, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but peace and joy and love in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, that's our primary allegiance. And so in those places where it's like, some feel really strongly one way, some feel really strongly the other way, and it really isn't cut and dried. It's not crystal clear. There isn't a clear command of Scripture, and you can kind of see it from both sides. Guess what? We're going to have to Romans 14 it. We're going to have to be gracious and let each person do what they believe is right by their own conscience, and we're going to have to treat each other with honor and respect, because where our primary allegiance lies is to God's kingdom. And what we really want is to see God's kingdom flourish. And where our deepest allegiance is to our fellow citizens in God's kingdom. And that's what we care about more than anything else. And so we're going to have to love one another in view of that. So when do we disobey or resist the government? Only when obeying them would cause us to disobey God. And in the places where it's not cut and dried, let's be gracious to one another and love one another well, so that we can show the world a way of having healthy differences of opinions that honors God and is still embodied with grace and love and truth. All right, those are a few of my reflections on these two big topics, that questions that have come my way, things that I have been thinking about as I have processed some of this. Hope it's helpful to you as well. As always, the Bible and Life podcast is made possible by the generous support of all sorts of people. And not just the Bible and Life podcast, but the whole Bible and Life online ministry that includes this podcast, the listener's commentary, some writing stuff that I do, and all of that, all made possible because of a huge team of supporters that donate anywhere from some donate $1 a month, some $5 a month, some $50 a month, some $100 a month, and all together, they make this ministry possible. So thanks a ton for your support. And if you want to join the team of supporters, you can do that by going to johnwhitaker.net. Click the Give button. It'll redirect you to my page at World Family Mission, a registered nonprofit, so that you can donate there through that ministry. You can give a one-time donation, or you can click the little box that says Make This Monthly, and you can set up a recurring monthly donation as well. Thanks a ton for your support.